My story? I was born in Antioch in what is now Turkey during the first century. I became a doctor, a highly respected person in my community. I found helping others with their aches and pains to be rewarding, and it provided me with a comfortable lifestyle. But all that changed. I met one of Jesus' followers named Paul. Jesus had spoken to Paul and commissioned him to spread the good news that would do more than heal people's bodies. This good news would heal their souls. I was intrigued. I left my comfortable practice to follow Paul. We walked hundreds of miles together. We sailed the Aegean and Mediterranean seas. All the while, Paul told me about what Jesus had done and taught. Our travels eventually took us back to Jerusalem. Jesus' death and resurrection had happened here 30 years earlier. Many of the apostles and eyewitnesses were still in the city and surrounding areas. I had a chance to interview them and compare their stories. I was more convinced than ever that Jesus had come back from the grave. About this time, I wrote my first book. You know it as the Gospel of Luke. A man named Theophilus was struggling to believe all that he had heard about Jesus. I shared with him what I learned from my research. As I was writing, I realized it was not just my words being written on that parchment. I was an instrument of the Holy Spirit. These were the Holy Spirit's words. He was recording these events not just for Theophilus, but for generations yet to be born. Since I wrote that first book, Theophilus and I have become good friends. Now I'm in Rome, where Paul is in prison. It looks like the church's story is about to end. That is what people thought when Jesus died too. End of story. But it was really just the end of Act 1 of Jesus' story. Act 2 began on Easter. So too, as Paul's ministry comes to an end, it is not the end of the church's story. It is just the end of Act 1. My friend Theophilus, and now you who hear my words are to become the main characters in Act 2. So listen as I tell you the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of the apostles, and know that same Holy Spirit is at work in you. You are a main character in Act 2 of the church's story. Let's begin with your commissioning. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
The apostles thought that the story was ended. They asked Jesus, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus' mission was accomplished. He had come to give his life as a ransom for many, to make payment for the sins of the world. His resurrection was a declaration to the world that the sins had been paid for. The story is ended. We should start to see the ending credits rolling on the screens any minute now. Jesus should be showing himself in all of his glory. This is the time for the end of the world. At least that's what the apostles thought. They just didn't understand that was just the end of that act. And there would be a 10-day intermission, and then the second act would begin, and they would be the main characters. But when Jesus commissioned the disciples, he gave them a commission that could not be accomplished in one generation. And so their commissioning is not just their commissioning, it is also our commissioning. That we will be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And so I would invite you in spirit to come up and kneel at the altar like a missionary would, before he or she is sent out to be a witness. To recognize that in these words, the Savior is commissioning you to be a main character in the second act of the church's story. And as we listen to our commissioning service, there are four words that will help us remember this commissioning service. Convinced, wait, witness, now. Again, convinced, wait, witness, now. Just four words. First of all, convinced. Have any of you ever received a gift that you never used? Like that? You got a gift and you never ever used it. A couple months ago, one of my dear sisters in Christ here at St. Paul's gave Joni and me free passes to the Milwaukee Art Museum. How nice, right? And so finally we found the perfect day to go in the middle of March. We get all dressed up. It's going to be a great day. I dig out the passes and go, they expired at the end of February. Kind of embarrassing to go back to your friend and say, you know that nice gift that you gave me? We didn't use it. That's the dilemma that many of us in the Christian church have today. At our commissioning, Jesus gives us a marvelous gift, but many of us have to admit, oh, Jesus, you know that gift that you gave me? I really haven't used it. What is the gift that Jesus gives us in this commissioning ceremony? He gives us the gift of conviction. Luke writes, Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. You know, the disciples had a hard time believing it. They had seen Jesus dead, and so Jesus over and over again appears to them. You know, he eats with them so that they can see, you know, that there's actually food going in. It doesn't bleed out someplace, you know, like you see in the movies. They touch him. It's not just an apparition. He appears to them over and over again, many convincing proofs, because Thomas isn't the only one that had doubts. And then they wrote down these convincing proofs so that they might be convincing proofs to us as well. They're written for us right here. This is Jesus' gift to us on our commissioning. But how many of us have to admit that we really haven't made very good use of this gift? I remember a number of years ago, a missionary from Japan told us that it is not uncommon for somebody who is considering being baptized in Japan to have read through the entire Bible before their baptism. Because they have to be absolutely convinced that it really is true that Jesus is the Son of God who came down to earth, who died for their sins, who rose again. And so they spend the time, they make use of this gift that Jesus gives us so that they can be convinced. Because in Japan, it is a momentous decision to believe and be baptized. Oh, but it's not that hard here in the United States, is it? So, I think especially of our young people. High school, college. You are going to be taught by professors, PhDs, who don't believe these convincing proofs. But don't worry, you have been confirmed. You are well equipped with your elementary school education to resist the arguments of these PhDs, right? Probably not. It's no wonder that so many young Christians are just blown away because we haven't made use of the convincing proofs. It's not just young people. This past week, I had the privilege of sitting with one of your sisters in Christ. And she told me about her losses. That she has lost her family, her health, her employment, her independence. Probably most difficult of all, she's lost her dream for the future. You know, she was a modern-day Job sitting there right in front of me. Does God love her? Is God present with her? Does God care about her? As she went through all of those things, that wasn't the time to be convinced, because Satan would use that to destroy if just a flickering wick of faith. No, it was through a lifetime of hearing and studying God's word that she knew the convincing proofs that Jesus was alive. She needed some reassurance that day. But we all need convincing proofs. None of us know what is going to come to challenge our faith. Nobody knows that, right? Except Jesus. And Jesus, in his wisdom, says, you know, as I commission you, I know the challenges that you're going to face, and so I want to give you this gift. And so, today, since we don't know what the future holds, but our Savior does, let's commit together to make use of this gift. Now, some of you have already made that commitment many years ago, and you've been blessed by it in so many ways. But you know very well that there's many of your brothers and sisters who are not in that situation. So let's join together and just fill in those sheets on the back of the sheet, on those little blanks on the back of the worship folder. I will use this gift at when? You know, if you don't make a time, if today, as you're thinking about it, you don't make a commitment, you go, sometime next week I'm going to start, you know it's never going to happen. If you're not reading God's word, what time of the day works best for you? 6 a.m., let's say. At the place. Picture in your mind, where are you going to be? Is it going to be at work? Right before you start the day? At break? Are you going to be sitting in your bed right before you go to bed, at sleep at night? Your favorite rocking chair? Where is it? Write it down. That'll help. This is the time. This is the place. You know, the Bible is a big book. Where are you going to start? I would encourage you, write a book down. You can choose any book you want. I guess I would choose Luke or Acts right now because that's what we're studying. And then, when are you going to start? My guess is most of you aren't going to start tonight. I hope that you write in April 8th. That's tomorrow. Because Jesus wants to give us this gift of convincing proofs. By the way, you know, when I told our dear sister in Christ that, you know, I did really get the courage up to say, I'm sorry I didn't use that gift that you gave me. You know how she reacted? She smiled. She said, that's okay. She forgave me. And the next time I saw her, she gave me two more tickets. And to me, she's a perfect picture of our Savior. Many of us have to admit we have not made use of the gifts that Jesus has given us in his word. But he doesn't reject us. He smiles at us. He says, I still love you. I've forgiven you. And I have this gift that I still want to give you. And once we're convinced, what's next? Oddly enough, for the apostles, it was wait. You would think once they are convinced, okay, go out and tell everybody. But Jesus instead says, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit is poured out on you in power in a few days. This doesn't really make sense. So often, God's plan does not make sense to us. Jesus didn't say how long it was going to be. Jesus didn't explain to the disciples why is it that they have to wait 10 days. Nobody can really tell us that. It's just part of God's plan. There are so many times when we just have to wait because God hasn't made his plan clear to us. It just doesn't make any sense. As you read through the book of Acts, you're going to see that over and over again. Philip, in Acts chapter 8, he's got this booming ministry going on in Samaria, and you would just think this is where he's going to spend the rest of his ministry. And God says, you know what? I want you to leave that place and go to middle of nowhere down south on the desert road, and I'll tell you what I'm going to do there when you get there. Makes no sense, but it's part of God's plan. Later on, you're going to see Paul in prison for 2 years in Caesarea, another 2 years in Rome. Paul is the frontline player in this mission effort. He is a great witness. He should be in the game constantly. And God says, no, I'm going to put him on the sidelines for at least 4 years. Makes no sense. God says, wait. I just mentioned this because, you know, when we're convinced this is what God has revealed to us, that Jesus is the Savior, then we would think that everything will become clear to us. But very often, the answer is wait. You know, maybe there's this person, this family member that you would just love to share your faith with, but the time never seems to be right. Then wait. Wait for God's timing and God's plan. Maybe you're wondering, I have this major decision in life. Where am I going to work, or where am I going to live, or some other major decision? And you think, this is a major decision, but ultimately it is a major decision on where and how you will carry out your ministry. Because no matter where you are a commissioned to be a witness. And if Jesus hasn't made clear to you what decision to make, then wait. And as you wait, pray. I find it comforting to see how often we're told that the early Christians were gathered together constantly in prayer. Lord, there are so many things that we don't understand. We don't know which direction we should be going. And so we're going to just wait and ask that God would make it clear to us, because you have a plan of where you want us to carry out our ministry to be your witnesses. And then Jesus makes this marvelous promise. It's not a command. Jesus doesn't say, you go out and tell about me. He says, you shall be my witnesses. It's a promise. Some of you have been in school plays or school musicals, and you've tried out for a part. And when the director says, you've got a part, you go, ah, this is great. Come and be a part of the play. That's what Jesus is doing to us. You will be my witnesses. Now, what does a witness do? So often we're afraid to be his witnesses because we're afraid we won't have all the answers. Witnesses don't have all the answers. Witnesses tell what they have seen and heard and experienced. In the group work for this next week, which I'd encourage you to use, whether you're in a small group or just in your family or just personally, I'd encourage you to always work through group work to help take this message deeper. And in the group work, one of the things that will be suggested to share a time in your life when your faith in Jesus mattered most. This can be the heart of your witness story. You don't have to have all the answers. All you want to do is to be able to say, this is how Jesus has impacted my life. And I would love if you could experience what I've experienced. Now, I'll be honest, the first time I did this exercise was about 35 years ago. It seemed so contrived. And I worked on my witness story. But I can tell you, I've used it over and over and over again. And over the years, I've added more witness stories about facing death or facing serious illness in a family member or suicide and depression. What's your story? That's what a witness is prepared to share, is this is my story as it intersects with the Savior's story. And as you witness, you have this marvelous promise that you have a, what I would call a BHAG promise. BHAG, for those of you who have read, you know, like leadership books, BHAG is big, hairy, audacious goal. You know, this crazy goal that you've set out there. Jesus gives this BHAG goal, this crazy goal, big, hairy, audacious goal. Be witnesses, not just in Jerusalem. You could just imagine the disciples going, yeah, we'll talk about you in Jerusalem. Judea, Samaria, okay. Ends of the earth, no way, we can't do it. And they couldn't. But Jesus' goal was to preach to the ends of the earth. And so there's this goal, I am going to make you to be a witness to the ends of the earth. And you're part of that. Now, you don't necessarily know what part you play. I think of especially of a man named Mordecai Ham. Who knows Mordecai Ham? Oh, I'm so glad that I get to share this story with you then. Mordecai Ham was a traveling evangelist in North Carolina about 100 years ago, just a little less than 100 years ago. Now, his ministry wasn't all that successful, you would say. He went around and did revivals. He was a Baptist preacher. Nobody really knew Mordecai. But one day, just about 90 years ago, maybe 85, A young man came to one of those revivals, and Jesus' story intersected with Billy's story. And Billy became a believer in Jesus. And God used Mordecai Ham to be a witness to the ends of the earth, because the person who came to faith through his ministry literally has preached to the ends of the earth. Billy Graham came to faith through him. Who knows? Your part in God's story to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. It's just an exciting thought. And then this commissioning service ends with a sense of urgency. He says, Jesus is going to come back. You know, the angels say, what are you doing standing around waiting? He's going to come back. And so there's this sense of urgency. You and I don't know when Jesus is going to come back. So there's this now sense to us. I don't know when I will have a chance again. So now there's this urgency. There's this urgency. We're connected with our missions in Malawi and Maya Costa, Mexico. I don't know if you've heard, but our synod has an opportunity to do mission work in an incredible way in Hanoi. Oh, who would have dreamed of it? But how long is that door going to be open? How long will it be before that door is closed? How long will it be before Jesus comes back? Now's the time. But how does that urgency fit in with this whole idea of that second word of wait? It's because sometimes God hasn't made clear, okay, I have this pent-up desire, but I don't know where to go. I don't know exactly how to say it. I'm afraid. And so let's spend just a minute now as we wrap up this message with a pent-up sense of urgency. Yeah, let's just wait. Let's just wait here in prayer for just a minute. Let's just wait and say, Lord, I want to know your word better. Tell me to follow through on this whole idea of learning your convincing proofs. Let me be satisfied, Lord. I know you love me. You've forgiven me. It's not about guilt. It's about, I just want to know you better, Lord. Lord, you filled me with an excitement that you have intersected your life with mine, and I just get to share with others what you have done to me. But I don't always know how or with whom or when. So, Lord, make that clear to each one of us here. As we think about individuals, as we think about the directions of our lives, Lord, how can you use us to be your witnesses? Because that's an incredible promise you've given us. And then, Lord, as we walk out of here today, give us that sense of urgency. Now's the time. Thank you, Lord, for making us a part of the story. Amen.